God's concept.
Can there be spiritual care without God?
Yes.
We'll get good economic strength and I will be happy. Hare Krishna. Japan was leading the world. But if you have seen the news lately, you will find that they are quite a miserable society. Srila Prabhupada explained like this. You build big skyscraper, then you fall from the top. That's all. That's modern civilization. Working so hard to have the biggest of all skyscrapers. My company's the biggest, my nation's the biggest, my family's the biggest. No one can build a skyscraper like mine. It is so high. The higher it is, the higher it happens. It's beyond everyone's control, but it happens. And now there's worry that this will happen again. So therefore, we should understand very clearly that when our occupation, because we all need an occupation, when it is based on a spiritual principle, then we perform our occupation for the real purpose of life. Rather than defeating this rare human existence, we fulfill the rare human existence. So brahmachari is meant for that. Most brahmas and sannyas life. Vanaprastha is when husband and wife together, they renounce all material responsibilities because they have fulfilled them. The children have taken over. And now we completely concentrate our energy during the dawn of our life, or the dusk of our life, I'm sorry, on the real purpose. Fixing our consciousness on Krishna. And sannyas life is for those who simply make their life's ambition to help others. The desires in the subtle body of mind, intelligence, and ego cannot be fulfilled without a gross body composed of the material elements, earth, water, air, fire, and ether. When the gross material body is not manifest, the living entity cannot factually act in the modes of material nature. In this verse, it is clearly explained that the subtle activities of the mind and intelligence continue due to the sufferings and enjoyments of the living entity's subtle body. The consciousness of material identification, such as I and mine, still continues because such consciousness has been extent from time immemorial. However, when one transfers to the spiritual world by virtue of understanding Krishna consciousness, the actions and reactions of both gross and subtle bodies no longer bother the spirit soul. Om Agyanti Midan. As long as there exists this subtle material body composed of the intelligence, mind, senses, sense objects, and the reactions of the material qualities, the consciousness of false identification and its relative objective, the gross body, exist as well. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 29, entitled Talks Between Narada and King Parjanibari, Text Number 71. In the Bhagavad Gita, there are five primary subjects that are discussed. and the relationships that these five subjects have with one another. Bhagavad Gita teaches that to understand these subjects and their relationships is Rajavidya, the highest form of knowledge. First is God, or Purusha, the absolute truth, the controller of everything that exists. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mat sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. The net definition of God, or Bhagavan, in this sense, is him from whom everything emanates. Krishna explains in Gita, I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. The second subject is the jiva, or the living entity, the spirit soul, the source of life wherever life exists. The third subject is prakriti, or material nature. All of the temporary manifestations that exist within this universal creation. The next subject is time, the all-pervading influence which is controlling everything within this material creation. Everything is subjected to the force of time. We are born, we grow, we sustain for some time, perhaps we produce some offspring, then everything must dwindle and perish within this world by the power of time. And the next subject is karma, or activity. There are laws of nature, and these laws of nature act in all places, at all times, for all people. Just like there is the law of gravity, what goes up must come down, there is law of karma, the law of action. For every action, there is an equal corresponding reaction. Or as is said in the Bible, as ye sow, so shall ye reap. Whatever we do, there must be a reaction. And all happiness and suffering within this universal creation are due to this law of karma. So herein we find a description of the two types of material bodies that everyone within this creation has. A gross body and a subtle body. First of all, it is described in previous verses that the true person is the soul. The body is like a vehicle. A vehicle cannot move. A vehicle can really do nothing unless there is a driver within the vehicle. So that driver is the soul, the source of life. Lord Chaitanya explained to Srila Sanatana Goswami that the nature of this soul is it is a spiritual spark. Its dimension while living within this material creation is 1/10,000th the size of the tip of a hair. But it is of a spiritual substance. It is part of God. The relationship of the soul and God is that the soul is mamaivamsa jivaloke jivabhuta sanatana. It is qualitatively one with God, but quantitatively infinitesimal. The example is given of the sun and the sun ray. The sun is the source of all light and heat. And the sun ray is of the same quality as the sun. It is to be considered to be the sun, because it also emanates light and heat. However, the sun ray is only a tiny particle of the sun. The sun is the complete whole, and the sun ray is the part and parcel. Therefore, the sun ray is always dependent upon and subordinate to the sun. In the same way, Ishvara Paramakrishna Sachit Ananda Vigraha, the Supreme Absolute Truth, or Krishna, is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. And the spirit soul is also eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. However, Nityo Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam, the spirit soul is always subordinate and dependent upon the Supreme Soul. So wherever there is consciousness, wherever there is life, that is the symptom of the presence of the soul. And when the soul leaves a particular body, then the body is declared to be dead. Actually, the difference between living body and dead body is simply that one is a residence where there's no one home, and one is a residence where there's somebody there. Somebody to see through the eyes, to taste through the tongue, to smell through the nose, to hear through the ears, to love through the heart. So the world today, people are very much eager to try to find happiness by giving various experiences to the body. Now there are two bodies within that are covering every spirit soul. That is described in this particular verse, the subtle body and the gross body. The gross body are made of the basic elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether. Gross elements are those that can be perceived through the senses. First of all, there is the grossest element of earth and water. Then there are subtler elements, fire, ether. So the gross elements are sound. We can hear. We can taste water. We can smell the earth. We can touch. So this body is made of this matter. But subtler than this is the mind, the intelligence, and the ego. Some people think that I only believe what I can experience with my senses. If I can't see it, if I can't touch it, why should I believe it? But can you see your mind? Can you touch your mind? Can you taste your mind? The thoughts, which are manifestations coming through the subtle stratum of the mind, are very much reality. In fact, Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada describes that there is a chariot, which is the mind. And it is being pulled by the five horses representing the senses. The reins are the mind. The chariot driver is the intelligence, and the passenger is the spirit soul. So we, on the basis of the desires of the mind, the intelligence, and the ego, the mind is activated. So here we find that according to the desires of the mind, the body is forced to act. And according to every action that we make, there is a particular karmic reaction. There is a particular destiny that we create through our every word and our every activity. Sometimes the concept of predestination is pondered upon. Actually, there is predestination, but it is done according to our own choice. If you put your hand in fire, then it is predestined, then you will become burnt. But you don't have to put your hand in fire. Once you make the act, then your destiny is guaranteed. But you have a choice of what act you're going to make. That is free will. So similarly, once we perform any activity, we are destined for the reaction. That's like if a person goes on an airplane to New York City. You have a choice to go on that airplane. But once you're on the airplane and the airplane takes off, you don't have any choice where you're going to go. If you say to the pilot that I want to go to San Francisco, he said, well, you got on the wrong plane. Say, well, I have my free will. I don't want to go to New York City. He said, you have no free will. You are going to New York City. You had free will before you boarded the plane, but once you board the plane, there's no more free will. As far as where you're going, as far as what you do while you're going there, you have so much free will. And that will determine other reactions that will come upon us. So similarly, we're free. We have choice. But once we make our choice, we're no longer free to choose whether we get the reaction or not. The reaction must come upon us. That is karma. So according to the Vedas, there are approximately 8,400,000 species of life. Each one has a spirit soul. And every spirit soul is by nature of the same quality. But the spirit soul enters into a particular body according to its destiny that it created in previous lives. If you act very piously, you will get a very, very good body. If you act very impiously, you will get a body that will afford much suffering. So there are aquatics, there are insects, reptiles, birds. There are so many different species of human beings. All of these various gross bodies are facilities that are provided by material nature according to our desires and our activities. So therefore, the most important consideration within this human form of life is the desires and the activities that we cultivate. Ultimately, the spirit soul is beyond birth and beyond death. However, this body is subjected to inevitable birth and death. And this is a big problem, because our nature is to always be happy. But we are in a situation where that is simply impossible. So what is religion? What is yoga? What is spiritual life? It is the process of purifying our consciousness, of detaching it from the illusion, of the misconception that I am this body and all things in relationship to this body are mine. Actually, spiritual life is for the purpose of liberating us from these misconceptions and giving us a direct experience of who we really are. The eternal soul that is full of knowledge, full of bliss. The eternal soul whose nature is to know God, to love God, and to utilize the resources of material nature to express that love, rather than to try to exploit the resources of material nature for our own egoistic purposes. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani saravasha ahankara vimutatma karata diti manyate. The bewildered spirit soul thinks himself to be the doer of activities when actually they're being carried out by nature. But when we understand theoretically that actually my real happiness is in serving the needs of the soul. Srila Prabhupada gives a very simple example that there is bird inside of cage. And lady is very nicely decorating the cage, but completely forgetting the needs of the bird. So although the cage may be very opulently decorated, very attractive, the bird inside is dying due to neglect. It is a simple example, but it is the story of life of practically everyone within this world. We are very, very eager to fulfill the needs of the body and the mind, which are required. However, we are neglecting the needs of the true self, of the soul. A person who so nicely takes care of his automobile or her automobile, but who neglects their own body, doesn't give proper food, doesn't give proper exercise, will that person be happy? Simple example, but it tells the story of the world. Actually, most people who are taking sleeping pills, going to psychiatrists and psychologists, who are suicidal, are from the very wealthy class of society. That is a statistic. In this country, we have seen in very, very wealthy suburbs of cities, children shooting their classmates dead. Something's wrong. Something seriously wrong. In the 1950s, in the United States of America, the three biggest problems in school were chewing gum, talking during class, and not paying attention to the teacher. Three biggest problems. That was the big problems when I went to school. In the 1990s, the biggest problems in the schools, and we're talking grammar schools and high schools. 1990s, pregnancies for teenage girls, drug addictions, and guns. Hare Krishna. Now back in the 1950s, we had television sets where you had to get up and there was four channels at the most in a city. And you had to get up from your bed every time you wanted to change the channel. And you had to turn it. And when you wanted to make a phone call, you didn't have little cellular phones where everywhere you go, you're being plagued by whoever wants to talk to you. You had to go to, usually there was one phone in a house, and you had to dial with your finger. Like that. And as far as computers, only the wealthiest companies in the world had computers that filled up entire rooms. So now here in America, everybody is having their computers. and televisions with these satellites. There are perhaps 100 stations, and you just sit in your bed and you just... doesn't even make a sound. I remember when I was a young boy, my parents got one of their first remote control television. It was Zenith. And you had to take your finger and push so hard and go, and the channel would go. So it was primitive by today's standards. So now, I was brought up in Chicago. The largest building was the Prudential Building. And now if you go to Chicago, you don't even see the Prudential Building. It's just covered by hundreds and hundreds of buildings, far, far higher. So yes, the prosperity is growing like anything. But we explained the problems. In the 1950s, the problems were gum talking in class and distracting the teachers. And now it is guns, pregnancy, and drugs. So the question is, although we're working so hard through science and technology, which has its useful purpose, but is it actually improving the standard of living? Within? Is it bringing more happiness, more fulfillment, more meaning to life? We are not against advancement in material technology. But what we are against is negligence of the needs of the soul. Drug addiction, alcoholism, suicide is far higher now than it was then, per capita. Why? Because people are frustrated. Material progress cannot bring inner satisfaction. And actually, happiness is something of the heart. Happiness is not something that is external. You can have a very, very, very healthy body and be miserable within. Mental anguish is a very big problem today. According to the World Health Organization, in the 21st century, the most dangerous disease that is going to cause the most suffering is not AIDS. It's not hepatitis C. It's not heart disease or cancer. According to the World Health Organization, the number one disease that is going to cause misery in the 21st century is mental disease. Serious problem. People are not finding fulfillment in their lives. When our Guru Maharaj Srila Prabhupada spoke in MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, he was speaking to professors and candidates for PhD. And he explained, so much nice education you have, but where is the department that teaches you who you are or what your needs are? Where is the department that describes what is consciousness? Without consciousness, we're dead. So what is that consciousness? What is the nature of it? Who are we? Where are we coming from? Where are we going? What is it that actually brings me real happiness? Gasoline gives the car very nice happiness. But if the driver drinks gasoline, he will not be satisfied. We are very expert at understanding the needs of the body and to some extent the mind. But we have completely forgotten the needs of the soul. Anandamayo Vyashat It's actually very simple. It's very practical, this subject. The need of every living being is pleasure. Everyone is seeking pleasure. The insignificant insect is seeking pleasure. The big giant elephant is looking for pleasure. And because we're accustomed to enjoying pleasure, therefore, we're very fearful of pain. Because it interferes with our pursuit of pleasure. Anandamayobhyashat. Every spirit soul, which is present in all species of life, is looking for pleasure. And what is the greatest of all forms of pleasure? The pleasure of love. Even in this world, people sing about it. People make movies about it. People write books about it. It's what makes the world go round. This search for the pleasure of love. And there is no greater pain in all of existence than when that love is frustrated. When people's hearts are broken due to frustrated love, no matter how much money they have, no matter how much good physical health they have, they're just drowning in an oceanic condition of misery. People commit suicide even though they have everything of the world. It's so painful. So painful. And when there is a fulfillment or satisfactory relationship, there is nothing that can compare. In a family, the world is has always been traditionally family-oriented. That family orientation is based on affection, a type of love. However, in this world, all love is limited because the object of our love is temporary and the object of our love is limited. How much happiness there is when there is some fulfillment. But the soul's needs are to find eternal love, unlimited love. The soul, which is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss in and of itself, could never find real satisfaction through some temporary manifestation of affection in this world. The ultimate need of the soul is to love God. The name Krishna means all attractive. One who possesses all knowledge, all beauty, all strength, all wealth, all fame, all renunciation. It is not a sectarian concept. God, the absolute truth, the cause of all causes, is all attractive. That absolute truth is the ultimate reservoir of all relationships. So when the individual soul awakens its natural, innate love of God, then it can find the ultimate fulfillment of all of its desires. When that love of God is awakened from within the heart, even death is simply a door opening to the spiritual world. It is explained herein that according to our desires, the soul enters into another type of body at the time of death. Actually, if you like to eat, human body isn't so good. How much can you eat before you get indigestion? But elephant can eat hundreds of kilos a day. I have seen. They can just eat all day. So it's a superior body for eating. As far as fighting, sometimes we like to be very athletic and fight. But actually, you put the heavyweight champion of the world, boxing, wrestling, or anything, you put him with a tiger or with a leopard, and he will never get through the first round alive. Because factually, for fighting, tigers and leopards and lions are far superior than humans. As far as enjoying sex, a pigeon can have sex life 60 times in a day. Hare Krishna. I don't know anybody who could do that, go through their life. So according to our desires, there's so many different type of species of life to facilitate the desires that we have. But when we awaken our love of God, then at the time of death, we resume our original spiritual body, which is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual world. That is the ultimate perfection of this human existence, to awaken our true nature. All over the world, people are talking about the ecology. Such a horrible situation is being created. And oftentimes, even the politicians don't want to talk about it because they don't know what to do about it. Pollution of water, pollution of earth, nuclear waste in different types of containers, that really those containers cannot last forever. Under the ground, so much pollution of the air. I just came from Bombay, and doctors say that just living in Bombay is equal to smoking 1.5 packages of cigarettes every day. Hare Krishna. And still, people are smoking cigarettes. On top of that, why not just be satisfied breathing? Very difficult. So much pollution. But why so much pollution? It's not happening naturally. It's happening because there's pollution within the heart. Whatever's within our heart is what we express through our lives. If we really want to make this world truly a better place, not only do we have to work on the external needs of society and life, but most of all, we have to work on purifying the ecology of our own hearts to be free from selfish ego, from anger, from pride, from illusion, from uncontrollable desires. What everyone's looking for is inner satisfaction. The chanting of the names of the Lord purifies the heart. The chanting of the names of the Lord awakens from within the heart the dormant love of God that is the very essence of our existence. Knowledge of God, love for God, the aspiration to serve God is the natural condition of every soul. But we have forgotten. We are so much preoccupied by so many of the temporary desires and artificial needs that are superimposed upon us within this life. One can be a doctor, a politician, a businessman, businesswoman, a student. Bhakti Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam teach us that whatever our occupation may be, if it is done in divine consciousness, then we perform our occupation as an expression of our love, as a service to God and to society. Otherwise, we're simply longing and striving to acquire more and more and more and more for ourselves. And there's no end. Can never be satisfied. The poor person wants to be rich. The rich person wants to be a millionaire. The millionaire wants to be a billionaire. The billionaire wants to conquer the world. But a simple person who simply has even a trace of love of God awakened within the heart is satisfied. So this is the most important of all subject matters, according to Bhagavad Gita. To understand who am I, what is my relationship with God, and how to express that relationship within the world. Today there is so much conflict between so many varieties of human beings. There's religious conflict. There's political conflict. There's ethnic conflict. There's racial conflict. There's conflict based on sex. There's conflict between the generation gap. So many conflicts in this world. And it seems that whatever arrangements we try to make to resolve it, at the best we can make some superficial ceasefire. But unless there's a change of heart, there's no solution. Bhagavad Gita teaches, Vidyavanaya sampane brahmani gavihastini suni chaiva sapakecha pandita samadarshana. When you realize your own soul and God within your own heart, then you see that God is within everyone's heart. You see that every soul, every living being is our brother, is our sister, is a child of God. Therefore there is love. Universal love. Universal love is not just a sentimental conception. It is a realization. When you love God and you see God in everyone's heart, then you love. If your mother or father is diseased, you don't hate them. You love them. You hate their disease. And you try to do everything and anything you can to cure them of that disease. So all this sectarianism, all this hatred, all of these bad qualities, even that induce violence, suppression, depression, they are all due to the disease that people have forgotten their own essence, their own nature. So in a pure state of consciousness, we actually spontaneously have love and respect for every living being. But we're able to discriminate with our good intelligence, you know, what their particular condition may be, what their disease may be. And we try to enlighten people. Problem in this world is not that there's not enough food or medication or that there's not enough wealth. That is not much of a problem at all. Everything is there. It's just being exploited. The problem is there's not enough compassion. There's not enough God consciousness or Krishna consciousness. Where that takes place, then there can be real solution. And Krishna consciousness doesn't mean just a particular affiliation, becoming God conscious, or in our case, Krishna conscious, doesn't take place simply by joining a movement or changing our fashion. We do not become Krishna conscious by just shaving head or wearing decorative sacred marks on your body or putting on robes or saris. Becoming Krishna conscious means changing your heart. Genuinely and sincerely pursuing the truth within us. By actually living in the spirit of servitude rather than exploitation. By developing the qualities of humility rather than arrogance. By trying to simplify our lives in such a way that we're happy. We're happy remembering the Lord, serving the Lord, singing the names of the Lord, and sharing that with others. That is Krishna consciousness. Cleaning the ecology of the heart. That is the actual solution to frustration, to suffering. That is the solution to the problem of death itself. Is there any questions? We just explained. It is very important to have the association of people who are striving with the same ideal. That will give us support. Barsana Maharaj, would you like to speak something? Please. Hare Krishna. He is very lovingly and patiently tolerating as I speak. Is there any questions? Professor, I'm very happy to see you. After a long time, I see you. Professor Rosenthal is very much a part of our family here. He has been coming for many years with such wonderful, bright-faced, sincere students. Thank you very, very much. And I would like to thank all of the students who have assembled today also. Yes? Within the mind, there is unlimited desires. One or two desires may appear at a time. It's like we used the example yesterday. You have computer. People like to think in terms of computers these days. If you have very, very big computer, I don't know much about these computers, but on the screen, there may be some data that comes up. But how much data is in the memory bank? On the screen, only a small amount can come at a time. But in the memory bank, there may be tens and millions of pieces of data. So similarly, the mind is like that memory bank. All the impressions, all of the desires, all the experiences of all of our previous lives are stored within the mind. And what comes to our external consciousness is like that screen. We get one desire at a time. Sometimes it's a nice desire. Sometimes I desire to be kind and charitable to someone. And then all of a sudden the screen changes and I just want to beat somebody and scream at somebody. Huh? How many of you have that experience sometimes in your life? The mind is always changing. Why is it always changing? Because different impressions are coming at different times. Sometimes we feel so peaceful and self-controlled and godly, and other times we're like demons. The mind just wants to devour everything. One time a person is our friend, and the next moment we just can't even stand the sight of their face. It's the nature of the mind. So how to deal with that? That we tolerate the impulses of the mind, and we live according to a higher purpose. You can judge a man by his ideal. A great person is a person who has great ideals and is striving to achieve those ideals. Sometimes one is going up, sometimes one is going down. That is the nature of life sometimes. But if we always keep our focus on our ideal, and it is a great ideal, then through all the fluctuations of the mind and the senses and through all the changes of the environment around us, we will always be making progress. Matra sparshastu konte asitos na sukadukada. Bhagavad Gita explains the summer season, winter season, happiness, distress, honor, dishonor, pleasure, pain, success, failure. These dualities are always coming upon everyone, whoever they may be. But despite these dualities, despite the various manifestations emanating from our minds, with our intelligence — the intelligence is meant to control the mind — with our intelligence, we should always keep our goal on our ideal. And we should always be striving to achieve it. That is the way to control the mind. Does that answer your question? Our ideal is to know God, to love God. The easiest way of awakening that love is by chanting the names of the Lord. So the simplest way of controlling the mind and keeping the mind always on the ideal and toward the ideal is to place the attention of the mind on the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Yes, Prabhu. Hare Bo. Same. The mind is within the heart. When we're talking about mind, we're talking about that subtle covering over the soul, which is within the heart. The mind is not the brain. Brain is the instrument in which the mind wave manifests so many thoughts and ideas. But the mind itself is a subtle element. The brain is a gross element that facilitates the expression of the mind on an external level. But the mind cannot be seen. The mind is a subtle covering over the soul within the heart. So when we speak about purifying the heart, we are speaking about purifying the mind. Yes, Prabhu.
Can you speak louder and face one direction as you're speaking? If God's will is a fact, why is there atrocities? God does not will atrocity. God, every time God comes, he teaches love, peace, humility, compassion. Is that not what Jesus taught? Is that what not Krishna taught? Is that not what Ram taught? Isn't that not the basis? The Prophet Muhammad also essentially taught that. God presents his will through the scripture. He presents his will through the great souls. It's always essentially the same principle. To become purified. To learn to love. To learn to serve. To know God. To share that love with others. That is God's will. But we have free will. God gives us the choice to obey him or to reject him. And we reject his will, and we create atrocities, and then we blame God. That is simply nonsense. In order for there to be real love, there has to be freedom. So in this material world, there is freedom. Everyone has their freedom. You can do anything in the name of God, but that doesn't mean it has anything to do with God. The Lord has come to this world again and again and again to present his will. And we neglect it, we ignore it. Not only that, but we outright contradict it. And then we say, why does God do this? It is not like that. Does that answer your question? Actually? Yes. Yes. Honestly?
Yes.
Haribo. This gentleman is from New York City, so he's naturally pondering these questions. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.